I remember one time I went on a youth trip with some young people to, actually it was when we left Utah, we came down here to Bullhead City, Arizona to work with Steve Harris for about 2 or 3 days. And it seemed like every time we came, the Lord would have some other subject matter he was teaching us about. And so the Lord teaches us things. He gives us classes in life. Tonight or today, this morning, we're going to look at some people that God would consider not being a success. And they're in the Bible. And why are they in the Bible? So we can learn from them. But here is your assignment. We're going to study these people. I want you to see if you can find, let me see if I can explain this well enough, the point in their life where they made the decision that led to their failure. Or perhaps, instead of a point in time, you might just look for that attitude that they had or that error in their mind, that misunderstanding or that mistake that they were making that led to their failure. Because, folks, it's undoubtedly a true statement. The Lord wants us to succeed. In fact, the lesson that the Lord taught me in this class is it's not just a matter of succeeding. He wants us to thrive. You know, succeeding, you say, well, okay, Pastor, I never dropped out of church. That's good. How many folks got saved because of your life? Amen? How many missionaries got sent to the field? It is a blessing to see all these flags. And many of them, we have missionaries in some of these nations, and some of them we could send a missionary to that nation. I know, for example, last year in our conference, we had a man with us named Jim Post, who's going to Israel. I see that flag back there, and I think, you know, it'd be nice if we had a missionary in Israel, wouldn't it? Amen. We have folks in some of these nations. And by the way, you might want to study your flags. You know, it's coming. We're going to ask you to ask your questions about the flags later on. But anyway, we want to not just survive, we want to thrive. We want to be that person that's a blessing whose name is remembered. So, the first person I'm going to look at this morning is Cain. And let me see if I can't take you to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4 is just about the entire story of Cain. Now, a couple of thoughts before we look into this chapter. Somebody tell me when your life begins. Not a trick question, just looking for some ideas here. When does your life begin, brother?
While you're still in the womb.
Okay. Not before that, right? We're not eternal in the past. Okay, the Mormons believe that there's a bunch of spirits waiting around in heaven waiting for bodies. You know, that's why the Mormons have 5 children, don't you? A Mormon family has 5 children because they think it's their job to provide bodies for the spirits that God has already procreated in heaven. There's a bunch of spirits and they're hanging around waiting for a body. And so the Mormons are going to have a baby and give that spirit a body. And so a good Mormon family has 5 children. A really good Mormon family has 8. I knew a couple that had 15. And it breaks my heart that 15 children would be taught the wrong things and die and go to hell. But no, you were created by God, and I believe the spirit came into being at conception, and then at some point in time, you figured that out when you got born and you realized, hey, I'm here. But your life began before that. When does your life end? What's the end of life?
Never.
For a Christian and for a lost person as well, the end of life for a Christian is never. The end of existence for a lost person is never. But when they die and they go to hell, we don't think of that as life in the purest sense. But let's just stay for the Christian side for a minute. So you were created in the womb, and you're going to live for all eternity. So your life is awful long, isn't it?
Amen.
So how much of that life do you live on this earth?
3 score and 10.
Yeah, just a little tiny bit, right? And, you know, the first step of the million-mile journey is spent on this earth, and the rest of it is spent in eternity. But how much effect does your time on earth have on your life in eternity?
Good. Amen?
Amen? You wouldn't want to swap places with Cain, would you? Don't think so. We're going to look at several people. Cain is the first one. I think we can get to Esau as well. So here's the question. Once again, I'm going to read, and you tell me, what point in time do you think it was where Cain made the decision or manifested the decision that led to his failure? All right, and I'll just begin reading in Genesis chapter 4. You're there, right? I'll read it out loud, and you follow along silently in verse 1. In Genesis chapter 4, the Bible says, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. He's the oldest. It was, if you don't know this, you ought to, it was God's plan. It was God's plan that Cain would eventually, in his line lineage, would eventually have been the one that would produce the Messiah. That was plan A. That didn't happen. And so God wound up replacing Cain with somebody else who Cain murdered, and then God replaced him with somebody else named Seth. But anyway, so it says in verse 2, she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth. There's a lot here, folks. Listen carefully. His countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. That's an amazing statement. We'll talk about that in a minute. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. That's an interesting statement too. Verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Now I'm going to skip over a few things for the sake of time, but look at verse 13. Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. And behold, thou hast driven me out this day. And then we'll stop right there. But you understand that the Canaanites were basically in some way related to this man, or just in a way at least thought of as being named after him. So when, you can answer it two or three ways. When did he make the decision that caused him to fail, or what was it that brought about this failure in his life? What do you think? Say it again.
In verse 5.
Okay, tell me what you're thinking.
His wrath being named.
Okay. It says Cain was very wroth and his countenance fell. What's wrong with that?
Anger could just be selfish.
Who's he mad at? He's mad at God. He didn't do what God... Now, a lot of discussion could go into this, and I'll try and save you some time. How did they know about the slaying of animals? Way back when Cain, or when Adam and Eve sinned, what did God do to clothe them? Whole story here, okay, exactly. He slew an animal and clothe them with the skins of the animal. Now there's a picture there. Do you see it? There's a picture. We sinned, and the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins, and we were clothed in his righteousness. Yeah. Right? So they understood, you have to read between the lines a little bit, but they understood that it was the death of the animal that allowed them to be covered. And let's just assume they didn't know, okay? Let's just assume they didn't know. Let's go back and read the verse again. It says in verse 4, Abel brought of the first things of the flock. In verse 3, Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. In verse 5, the Bible says that God didn't have respect to Cain's offering. What is the answer to that decision that God made? What should Cain have done? Go back and do it right. Amen? Okay, so stay with me. This is something we can learn here. You would agree with me that Cain, for the sake of, don't get into the semantics of it, but that Cain was a failure. That Cain did not succeed in the eyes. You wouldn't want to take his place. And I believe that the man remained unsaved, as we would use that terminology. I don't think he ever made this right. But why did he have? Why did he come to that place? What decision did he make that led to his downfall? What do you think, Donna? He says, I don't care what God thinks, I'm going to do it my way.
I worked hard for it. I'm going to offer what I worked for.
I'm good at farming. I can grow the prize-winning pumpkin for the state fair. And I can do the best at this. Can we be, now this is a side trail a little bit, but can we be guilty sometimes of wanting to give God what we're good at instead of what God wants? You think?
Yeah.
I'll give you some examples of that. I come across people every now and then. I came across a fellow and was visiting with him in his home, and he was a very good musician. He was a really good rock musician. He could play his guitar and keyboards and that sort of thing. He was very good at it. And he wanted to give that to the Lord. The Lord's not looking for rock music in his church. Amen?
Yeah.
He's looking for... that doesn't mean he couldn't have changed and played good Christian music. But he had to admit he was wrong and get the right kind of music. You see what I'm saying? So sometimes we can want to give God what we're good at instead of what God wants. In fact, you may have to give up what you're good at and let God do something else in your life. Okay, so we got a good answer here. Anything else that you can see? Cain is failing because he wanted to do it his way. What else? Yes, ma'am. Okay, tell me about that. The two of them come to the Lord. The Lord accepts Abel's offering. He doesn't accept Cain's offering. Yeah, you think about this. Why did he kill Abel? The fact that he's not accepted by God. Oh, let's kill my brother? No, what's the motive there? You're right. He wanted to be the best. He wanted to be superior, perhaps. He was the firstborn. He didn't want to lose his opportunity to hold that position of prestige. And now he's being told, you're not acceptable, and your younger brother is. And so he said, I'll fix that problem, and he killed his younger brother. That was a bad decision, you must agree. But that's not where it started. It started back when he wouldn't listen to God. Have you ever seen a landslide? And it always starts out, seems like, with something small. A couple of little rocks begin to fall. And then before you know it, some more bigger rocks fall. Then, man, here comes the whole thing, just coming down the side of the mountain. Isn't that the way it is in our life sometime? You know, sometimes, for example, we tell young people, you got to be careful what you do. You got to be careful what kind of music you listen to. You got to be careful who your friends are. You got to be careful what you desire in life. And we tell them that because we realize it doesn't take a big thing to cause a landslide or a disaster in somebody's life. There's a small starting place somewhere. Have y'all ever? I had a friend in our church in Maryland. He wouldn't come to church very often, but he was interested in the Titanic. Have you ever studied that? A lot of people have studied the Titanic disaster and what caused it. And it's never just one thing. But one thing for sure was this: there was a man who, I'm trying to remember how it happened, but he did not make the voyage because of something, and he had the key to the locker where the binoculars were stored. And so the people in the crow's nest on the night that they hit the iceberg didn't have binoculars. It goes back to that. You think about it. Possibly, if you want to look at one little thing, the fact that this fella forgot to take the key out of his pocket and give it to somebody else caused thousands of people, or over 1,000 people, to die. And you think, well, how can it be that simple? It's not quite that simple, but at some point in time in our life, and you got to be careful, if we make a decision, no, I'm not going to do it God's way, I'm going to do it my way. Or the worst decision he made was this. God comes to him, and let me explain these verses to you before we move on. God comes to him, and he says in verse 7, If thou doest well, thou shalt thou not be accepted. Now let me define well. Well is God's way.
Amen.
Amen? Can we ask ourselves that question when we make decisions? Which way is God's way? Amen? And if it's not God's way, don't go there. See, it's a small thing. Yeah, it was a small thing, but it turns into big things, doesn't it? And so Cain, it's maybe a small thing, but he says, you know, I just don't think I want to do it that way because after all, I don't raise sheep. What would he have had to do to get a sheep? Go to his brother and pay him some vegetables for it, maybe. I don't know. But he didn't have sheep. He had vegetables, and he thought, this has got to be good enough. No, if you'll do it God's way, then you'll be accepted. What is God's way of salvation? The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Way back in Genesis chapter 4, God's already teaching us there is a way. And what did Jesus say in John chapter 10? Or is it 14? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Look at the world today. How many people have got another way? Oh, Buddha's got to be the way. Oh, Confucius has got to be the way. Oh, Muhammad's got to be the way. Oh, Joseph Smith's got to be the way. You know, or I'm sorry?
They're all dead.
And yeah, and those are all dead prophets. Our Savior's risen, amen? God says there's a way. In our life, there's a way, amen, that God would choose for us. And we say, no, we're not going to do that. Good answers. Okay, let's try another one here. Let's go to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. There's a name in this chapter that occurs over and over and over in the Bible. And not a good guy. Not that he was such a terrible guy when he was alive, but his descendants became the enemies of Israel. And this man I'm talking about is Esau. Now, this is kind of obvious, I hope. But first of all, this is the first time we hear about him is in Genesis 25. He's mentioned a lot after that. He's mentioned a lot in the Old Testament, three times in the New Testament, once in Romans, twice in Hebrews. He was the firstborn son of Isaac. Oh, here we go again. Cain was the firstborn son. Now watch me. This is interesting. Time and time and time again, God sets aside the first and establishes the second. I'm not sure how to make that any clearer for now, but you'll see that. God had, Cain could have been in the line of the Messiah. He gets set aside, wound up being Seth since Abel was killed. Esau, he's the firstborn. He has the birthright. The birthright is a prestigious position in the family. It's a favored position. The firstborn son obtained some privileges that the other sons didn't have. And Esau was the one that had those privileges. He lost them. And as a result of that, he lost his birthright. And he lost all the privileges of being a firstborn son. Now, in chapter 25 and verse 28, the Bible says, Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. I won't even start that right now. Let's leave that alone for the time being. He was a man that liked to go out into the field and hunt. In verse 7, it says 27, it says he was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. Think God can do something with plain people?
Amen.
There's nothing wrong with being plain. Say, Pastor, I don't have a whole lot of talent. I don't have a whole lot of this. I don't have a whole lot of that. I'm just kind of ordinary. God can do things with ordinary people. Amen? And he sure did with Jacob. So here comes Esau. And let's just see here. I'll just remind you that in Romans chapter 9, the Bible says that God loved Jacob and hated Esau. And I'm not sure I have time to explain that word hate there. But anyway, look at Genesis chapter 25. Now, I'm going to be reading here a little bit. This is pretty obvious. But you start looking at the place where you think Esau made the decision that led to his downfall. Verse 29, Jacob sawed pottage. And Esau came from the field and he was faint. Pottage. Who thinks they know what pottage is?
Like a stew.
Yeah.
Something that's cooked in a pot.
Yeah, pottage. Pottage, exactly. Something you make in a pot. Soup, lentils, whatever.
Menudo.
Menudo is a little better than pottage, I got to admit, yeah. Yesterday we had ribs. Ribs are not pottage. Ribs are good. Pottage is, okay. So, not that big of a thing here, but Jacob, he's a soup cooker. Okay. And so Esau said to Jacob in verse 30, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." And therefore was his name called Edom. The word Edom means red. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." Okay, let's get this straight. You have a bowl of soup, and I have a birthright. Is there a problem here? Does somebody think maybe one of those is worth more than the other? Okay. What would the devil like to give you in exchange for your testimony?
That's good.
What would the devil like to give your children in exchange for their testimony? True story. Won't tell you who it is, but I know the man personally. He went, gone to a house one time to pick up a young lady, and I don't know all the details, and I don't want to get into the dating thing right now, but anyway, at any rate, he walked into the house, and he saw this girl sitting on the sofa, and she was not dressed modestly. She was wearing really short shorts and a tight top, and he said, "I literally turned around and began to leave until her dad stopped me, and I realized she wasn't the girl that I was there to pick up. I was there to pick up some other girl." And why did he want to turn around? Because he had already decided God wanted him to be a missionary, and he knew that he wanted a wife that was modest and that had a good testimony. And so he turned away from that. He didn't want that to destroy his calling of God to be a missionary. And he said, "No, I don't want that temptation." And she wasn't dressed right, and he's leaving. And then come to find out, that's not who he was there to pick up. He was there to pick up the other girl, and she was dressed modestly. Am I okay with this? You see what I'm saying? There's a way to dress, right? We know what we're talking about. We've all been around a while. Okay, so anyway, let's back to where I started from. So there's this thing called a birthright, very valuable. Testimony that we have, very valuable. Other things we have, very valuable. And the devil will offer us cheap things in return. Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright," in verse 31. Now, what was the answer to that question supposed to be? Are you kidding? No. The guy's been out in the field. I've been hungry, I haven't been as hungry as some of you have, but I've been hungry. But you wouldn't exchange your salvation or your testimony for a bowl of soup, would you? So now I'm trying to not answer the question for you, but I've led you right up to it. When I finish reading this, you got to tell me what was the decision or the attitude or the mindset that caused Esau to be a failure. So Esau says in verse 32, "I'm at the point to die." I think that's an exaggeration, but anyway. "What profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Somebody tell me. Now, we haven't read the rest of Esau's story, but you remember later on, Jacob got the birthright, didn't he? What was Esau's downfall? Why did Esau fail? If it's too obvious, that's okay. Tell me anyway. Okay, Donna, you got one. Linda, I'll get you in a minute, Donna. Linda, why do you think he failed? Okay, that's a good answer. Okay, wait. Okay, they go together. Here's the thought. What if I could have something that felt really good right now instead of enjoying, this is good, instead of enjoying the tremendous benefit that comes from God later? Let me say that again. What if I could have instant gratification right now and feel really good right now, but I'd have to forfeit the blessings that are going to come from God later? Don't we make those choices all the time?
Amen.
How many young men do I know, too many, that married a young lady when they were very young, they married the wrong young lady, and they wound up divorced and disqualifying themselves from the ministry? I know a man very well He'll tell you that story. He married the wrong girl. He married her just before he went off to Bible college. They didn't even stay married a year. And he knew when she left him and they divorced that he couldn't be a pastor, and he left Bible college. that's not the best example. What about a person, a young Christian, that they destroy their testimony somehow? And now there's nothing that they can do for the Lord, not as much anyway, because their testimony has been lost. Do you see what happened here? He said, I really don't care about those tremendous blessings that are going to come later. Understanding he should have been in the line of Christ. But there again, and there's lots of these in the Bible, the Phares and Zerah of Tamar and all that, Judah, and anyway, there's lots of people in the Bible where God, the first was set aside and the second was established. There's a lesson here, it's a little footnote, and that's this. Don't think God's plan's not going to come to fruition. God will make things come to fruition, amen? In other words, whoa, no, Abel's dead, now how are we going to have a Messiah? Oh, no problem, we'll have Seth. Oh, no, Esau despises birthright, how are we going to have a Messiah? That's okay, Jacob can have a son called Judah, and he can. And even then, when Judah was supposed to, you read that in Genesis later on, God's always going to bring it to pass, amen? So don't worry about that part. So somebody else tell me, just in general, what do you think the problem was with Esau? He didn't value the things of the Lord as much as he valued what he could have right now. The carnal gratification of, I'm hungry. It's just a basic appetite. And he wasn't willing to forego that basic appetite in order to have the blessings of God. It happens to us all the time, doesn't it? All right, let's look at another one. We've got time for one more. This one is my favorite one, probably. At least it's very obvious. Chapter 19, Genesis chapter. Well, I'll go to 11 first. Chapter 11 first. I probably should have put these in a different order, but anyway. I got to make sure I start reading in the right place. Okay, we have the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11 at the beginning of the chapter, right? And we have all of these genealogies that are following in that, in the footsteps of that. And then in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 26, Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Abram is Abraham, right? Nahor, we know a little more about him. We'll see that in a minute. And Haran. Now the generations of Terah, he begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. Oh, remember Lot? Okay, so Abraham's brother's son is Lot. Nephew, right? We got that relationship right? Okay. And so I haven't really got any nieces or nephews I'm close to. I had some cousins I was pretty close to. Any of you got a nephew or a niece that you're pretty close to? Yeah. And they can be really special people, can't they? And you'd like to be a blessing to them. They're family. And maybe your brother, in this case, maybe the brother didn't do a good job, and you want to be a blessing to Lot somehow. And so here comes Lot in verse 27. And so in verse 31, Terah took Abraham, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from the Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And don't stop reading there. They came unto Haran and dwelt there, and Terah died. In verse 12, the Lord had said, now who's there? Okay, we started out with Terah, Abraham, and Lot, okay, and Sarai, right? Okay, so we got those four. And they go to Haran, and Terah dies. Who's left? Abraham, Sarah, and Lot, right? Verse 1 of chapter 12. Now, the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Abraham and Lot and Sarai are there. Who does Abraham need to leave? Not Sarai. Lot. And if you remember, later on, in fact, we're going to have time to look at it, that parting of the ways finally took place. And let's take you down to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. Now, it's funny. Just look at verse 1. Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, all that he had, and a lot with him. There's a lot hanging around. Into the south. Abraham was very rich in cattle, silver, and gold. He went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel. The word Bethel in Hebrew means the house of God. Unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai. Unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which was with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And now this is the Lord's doing in verse 6. The land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together. Sometimes when we won't solve a problem, God solves it for us. Well, praise the Lord. Abraham should have left Lot, should have gotten away from Lot already. And you'll watch, the minute Lot is out of the picture, God blesses Abraham. But right now, Lot is hanging around. And what might be hanging around in our life keeping God from blessing us?
Oh, that's good.
Huh? And maybe something in your life that you know, way back there, God said this needs to go. And you're thinking, oh, I sure like having this around after all. And maybe God will solve that problem for you. He did for Abraham. But Lot's the one we're talking about now. And my question again is going to come up here in just a minute is when or why, I should say, what decision or what attitude or was it that caused Lot to fail? So, here we go. verse 8, Genesis 13, 8. Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. I just got to say this. I can't help myself. He knows they need to be separate, but he didn't want to be the one to make the decision. Maybe he doesn't want to hurt Lot's feelings. I don't know. So he says, Lot, you make the decision. And he will. And I pray thee from me, if thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Lot, you do whatever you want to, and I'll take the rest. You pick your portion, I'll take what's left. And so in verse 10, Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as thou comest unto Zoar. It's just a beautiful, lush garden. And Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. And let's see, Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now, do you know the end of the story for Lot? Let's see if I can find it here in Genesis chapter 19 real quick. We just got just enough time. Okay, so we come to Genesis chapter 19. This is a story of Sodom and Gomorrah. I can't read it all for the sake of time. The two angels come, and they're there to deliver Lot and his family. Some wicked, wicked things happen. And so finally, in verse 15, the morning arose. The angels hasted Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. There's a whole lot here. You really just enjoy reading this sometime. It's wonderful. Verse 23. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. The earth, Lord rained fire upon Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 24. Lot's wife looked back in verse 26 and became a pillar of salt. Great message there. Lots to learn from that. Abraham got up early and he saw what's going on. I'm trying to come to this place I want to be at here. Okay, verse 30. Lot went up out of the Zoar and dwelt in the mountain and his two daughters with him. For he feared to dwell in Zoar. And he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn, and I will just save some time here and tell you, they both got him drunk and slept with him. And because of that, they both got pregnant. In verse 37, the firstborn bare a son, his name, called his name Moab, the father of the Moabites, the enemy of God's people. And you know that from later on. The younger, she had a son and called him Ben-Ammi, the children of the Ammonites, the enemies of God's people. Folks, Lot lost every single thing he had except his life. He lost his wife. He lost his possessions. He lost his reputation. He lost his daughters. He became the father of two nations that hated God's people. Where did he make his mistake? Anybody can tell me? Where did Lot make his mistake? And I'll give you a hint. We need to go back to chapter 13 where he's making his decisions. Sorry? And why did he make that choice? It
looked good.
Anybody else? Yes, ma'am? It wasn't in God's plan. That's right. That's good. Here's the thing. Lot was led by his eyes. What looks good? Folks, that's a really, really bad way to make a decision. Somebody comes to you and offers you a job. We're going to pay you half again what you're making right now. But it's going to cost you your ability to serve the Lord somehow. It's going to take you away from God. Maybe it's going to keep you out of church on Wednesday nights. Or maybe you can't go on visitation anymore. Maybe you got a bus route and you have to work on Saturdays now and you can't work the bus ministry, or 100 other things. And somebody says, here, doesn't this look good? How many times in the Bible did things look good and they turned out not being good at all? In fact, isn't that what the devil uses a lot of the time? You look at the billboard, if they still have them, for the cigarettes, and it sure looks good. You look at all the things that the world uses to advertise sin. They don't show the alcoholic in the gutter when they advertise alcohol. They show people having a good time at a party. Doesn't the devil use what we see to cause us to walk away from what God chose? Now, what's interesting to me is, think about this just for a minute. If Lot had chosen the other direction, would Abraham have gone to Sodom and Gomorrah? I think not. But he somehow knew, I think. I know what God, Lot's going to choose. Lot's going to choose what looks good. Do you see that? That one decision, that looks good. And he lost everything. And now you say, well, Pastor, you're just trying to scare us. Okay. Amen? What one decision have people made in their lives, and you just start telling stories that led to their downfall? And then here's my thought, and it scares me to death too. What about our children? What one decision do they need to make or not make? And what could we teach our children to save them from that? Somebody tell me. What do you teach your children about how to make decisions? And don't just give me the Sunday school answer. Be a little bit deeper than that. How do you teach your children how to make decisions? Teach them to pray. Amen. Honor. Okay, Alan.
Wait on the Lord.
Wait on the Lord. The Bible says, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Here's the question. Somebody says, should I do this or should I not do it? Here's the question. What brings glory to God?
Amen.
Amen.
You got to teach them to truly right and wrong.
Exactly. Yes, Mrs. Dahlman. Did you hear what she said? You're going to teach them to obey their parents because that way they learn to obey God. Now let me tell you something that will scare you to death. I have met parents, and when the children do something ungodly, or when the children are wicked, or when the children reject or defy authority, the parents take the child's side instead of taking God's side. And what does a child say? I must be okay. It must be okay to defy authority. After all, my parents told me it's okay. Because we teach them to obey us, amen? So be careful as parents which way you lead them, right? Don't let the appealing look be the decision maker, because that appealing look many, many times can wind up taking you down the wrong road. Amen? All right, so let's recap this real quick. What was it in Cain's situation that caused him to fail? Can you pick one word or two? Okay, certainly some pride there about Abel, okay? And then undoubtedly, disobedience in refusing to listen to what God had to say, okay? What about Esau? What was it that made Esau fail? One or two words, yes? Okay, somebody else? Okay, he didn't appreciate the things of God. He was a man that wanted instant gratification. He wanted the carnal appetite satisfied, even if it was going to cost him great blessings in the future. So he was a man that wanted to live in the moment, so to speak, okay?
You started at Cain, but you could take that lesson of disobedience all the way back to Adam and Eve.
Oh, sure. Yeah, we're trying to find that common ground that we can all see so we can avoid failing, amen? Okay, and the same thing with Lot. Here's a guy that thought, hey, that would be good. It's green down there. I can grow crops down there. I have a lot of animals down there. And he didn't stop and ask himself, isn't it a problem living in Sodom and Gomorrah? And it was, wasn't it? Somebody told me one time, they said, you know, I think the reason Lot failed was because it's just bad luck. I mean, he just happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. No, he chose to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. Amen? Amen. Amen. So, here, one more question. We're trying to learn something in Sunday school. Somebody just pick one of these and tell me, what's one decision that you and I can make that would protect us or help us to avoid failure?
Read the Bible,
okay, yes, sir. Good. I'm thinking about in relation to one of these three young men, perhaps. What one decision we might make that would keep us from failing? Find God's will. Amen? Think about it. Cain didn't care about God's will. He wanted to do it his way. And Esau, he didn't care about God's will. He wanted instant gratification. And Lot, he didn't want God's will. He wanted what looked good. Because all three of them saw a very appealing situation, but there was sin to go with it. And we ought to know well enough by now, especially at our age, most of us, you can tell when you stay away from it. Amen? I've gone way too long. Let's pray and be dismissed. I'll stand if you would, please, and we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer.